We're holding on page 118 in Shabbos, or is Peites. We've been talking about the concept of honoring Shabbos and the reward for it and everything. And yesterday we talked about that when a person says Vayichulu, then it becomes a partner to Hashem in Ma'is Bereshis. So now the Gemara digresses a little bit to talk about the importance of Omen Yeheshme Rabba and Omen. Page 118, Ois Peites at the bottom. So it's not so clear why the Gemara digresses to this, although one possibility, so there is actually the Bala Turim mentions on the first Pasuk of the Torah, on the Pasuk Bereshis, the Pasuk has seven words and 28 letters corresponding to that. And Yeheshmei Rabba Mevarach La'olam Olam Amaya, you have the same thing, seven words and 28 letters. You also have 28 words from Yeheshmei Rabba until Damiron Ba'al Mavim Ro'amin. And therefore, the Bala Turim says, he brings a Gemara that says that when a person says Om Yeheshmei Rabba, then it's as if he becomes a partner to Hashem and Ma'is Bereshis. We don't have that in the Gemara over here, but it might be that was the original Girsa, and that's why the Gemara digresses to mention about the greatness of Om Yeheshmei Rabba.
You're supposed to say with
louder, that's what we're going to talk now. A person who says, who answers, with his whole koyach. Now, Rashi says it means with full kavan. So it doesn't necessarily mean loudly, according to Rashi, it just means with full kavan. Tosfos says, on the other hand, that it does mean, it means in a loud voice. So both, the Pashtos. Then Hashem rips up the verdict, the bad verdict that might be against him, the harsh verdict that might be against him. Shenema, as the pasuk says, "Bifroya prois b'Yisrael." Now, the simple meaning of the pasuk is when there were the mafoshim on the pasuk have a few different possibilities of what prois means. It means when people were volunteering to become nazirim and gadol peras aroshe, they grow their hair long. It includes also when there were troubles among the Jewish people, whatever. Anyway, here the Gemara is darshaning, the word befroya means to be mevatel. Prois means mimloshin puronius, so punishments. So befroya prois b'Yisrael, when punishments are being disbattled, are being canceled among the Jewish people, they snadiv on when the Jewish people volunteer to bench Hashem, when the people volunteer to bless Hashem. Meaning matam befroya prois. So why is it, what causes that the gzeiros are bottled? Mishum the Baruch Hu Hashem, because they bless Hashem by saying Omen Yeheshmei Rabba. Marsha, by the way, brings a third possibility as far as B'chol Koichoi. Here we're saying Rashi had said it means with full kavana, and Tosfos says it means loudly. Marsha says it also means with the full koyach of Hashem, meaning that when we daven, particularly when the tzaddikim daven, so to speak, they give power to Hashem, namely the power now to be able to rip up the gzar din, to override the midas adin. So therefore that has the power to be mevato gzeiros rois. Rab Chiya ba'Abba Amar Rab Yechanan afilu yesh bois shemetz shal avodah zara moichlem moy. Also, a person who answers Omen Yeheshmei Rabba the way he's supposed to, even if he has a figment of avodah zara, of a semblance of avodah zara in what he's doing, then Hashem forgives him. Because when we seek Sivach Befroya Prois, Ochtivasim Ki Forua Hu, we find the same Shurdash Forua in connection with the ego. That Ki Proy Aaron, the Pasuk goes on to say that Aaron had caused them to worship Avodah Zarah. So therefore, in other words, now we understand the Pasuk, Befroya Prois Bisrael, still understanding the first Befroya as referring to canceling, and the second Prois referring to Avodah Zarah. So what causes of a desire to be canceled, that it shouldn't be held against the person, is based not of Baruch Hashem when they volunteer to bless Hashem with koyach. So this may also be a connection with the previous Gemara, because we also had earlier where it said that if a person keeps Shabbos properly, then the same thing, and if he has a shemitz of a desire, then Hashem is meichel to him. So here we have a similar thing as far as Omen Yeheshmei Rabba. Marshall also points out the word befroya, the word prois can also mean revealing, as in there's a revealed thing that he's been worshiping Avodah Zarah, and it's blatantly obvious, and nevertheless befroya gets canceled because he's not of Baruch Hashem. The Gemara continues, Amar Rish Lakish, Kola Oina Amen B'chol Koichai, a person who answers Amen with his full strength, and again, it can mean with full Kavana, it can mean loudly, although the Gemara does mention elsewhere that the person who says Amen should not say it more loudly than the one who said the Bracha. Anyway, so Poischem Leishare Gan Eden, Hashem opens up the gates of Gan Eden for him. Like this, Maharsha says, you have these many different gates and many different levels in Gan Eden. So a person who answers Amen properly, all of those gates and all of those levels of Gan Eden are open for him. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Pischu Sha'arim, open up the gates. The Yavei Goy Tzadik, let the righteous nation come in. Shomer Emunim, who preserves the faithfulness. So Al Tikri Shomer Emunim, so don't read it, Shomer Emunim, that they preserve the faithfulness to Hashem. Ela Sha'omrim Amen. Rather, we reread the words as if it said Sha'omrim Amen, that they answer Amen. Which Maharsha says, you may not even have to actually change the words per se. The word Shomer, besides meaning to guard or to preserve, also means to wait for. So therefore, the person waits at the end of the bracha and pays attention what bracha has been said to answer Amen on it. Because otherwise, the Gemara tells us in brachas, otherwise, if you say Amen without knowing what bracha was for, it's called Amen Yisoma. In fact, you have the whole famous discussion about the big shul in Alexandria that the Gemara tells us about in Sukkah, where it was so large that you couldn't hear from one end to the other, and they had to use flags to wave to tell people when to answer Amen. There's a big discussion, Tosfos discusses there and in some other places, how could they do that based on this concept of Amen Yisoma? And there's a few different answers. In fact, one of them is that they could only do it for brachas that they don't have to be yotze with anyway. So therefore, here the person is careful to pay attention what bracha is being said to answer Amen. Then therefore, he's shomer emunim. He's waiting for the faithfulness of Hashem. So yeah, the whole concept of saying brachas and saying Amen is dirabanan. But nevertheless, you still have the concept that you can't say an Amen yisoyim. You still can't have that. You right. So one distinction that Tosfos makes over there is you have brachas that you're obligated to be yotze with. For example, let's say the brachas of Chazaras Hashatz. The Chazan is saying them in order to be motzi you. So as opposed to, for example, let's say you have the brachas when a person gets an aliyah. You don't particularly have a chiyuv to hear those brachas and answer Amen. You should answer Amen by all means, but you don't necessarily have a chiyuv that you have to be yotze with that bracha to such that we should say that. So therefore, that's one distinction. Tosfos says over there, if you didn't hear the bracha, then it's not so bad to answer Amen on it, as opposed to, for example, Chazaras Hashatz, where you can only answer Amen only if you actually heard the bracha. Anyway, the point is here, we're not really focusing on that. The point is we're saying that a person answers Amen the way he's supposed to, and then poschem leishare gan eden. One point here, the Gemara mentions at the end of Nozir, and in other places as well, that it mentions the point that also in brachas, gadol ha'ina amen yosem and amavarech, the one who says amen is greater than the one who makes the bracha, because he's like confirming it. The Gemara brings a mashal over there, like you have the infantry goes and starts the battle, but then the cavalry comes in and finishes the job the same way. You have a person who says a bracha, but then when you have another person comes and says amen and reinforces that what you just said is true, and I believe in it, then that wins the war. That's like the cavalry coming in and winning the war. Anyway, so the Gemara says, my Amen. So what is the meaning? What does Amen stand for? So Amen Abchanina Keil Melech Naaman. It stands, when you say Amen, you're testifying on Hashem that he is Hashem, the faithful king. So Maharsha points out, actually, you have this represents actually in miniature the various ways that we refer to Hashem throughout the year. Most of the year we say the Baruch HaKel HaKadosh. On Rosh Hashanah we say HaMelech, and Yom Kippur we say HaMelech HaKadosh. And on Yom Kippur, we focus even more on the fact that Hashem is Neman, and we don't change the bracha on Yom Kippur, but on Yom Kippur the focus is more on that Hashem is Neman. So therefore. And the point is also that we're saying that what we're saying actually no. So what it is we're saying on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur we're saying Hamelech, and both of those are Neman in the sense, rather not that Yom Kippur is different, rather that like this we say the word Kael is often used of other powers other than Hashem. The word Kael often means the strong ones. Sometimes it's used of Getchkes. Hamelech also you have, there are various kings in the world, but when we say Hakael Hakadosh and Hamelech Hakadosh, we're acknowledging that Hashem is the only true king and the only true God, and therefore that's Neman. So every time you say Amen, then you have that whole concept in miniature. Elsewhere also, Maharsha points out brings from Sifrei Kabbalah, that the name Omen is also gematria, is also gematria of the two names together, Havaya and Adonai. In fact, he says that's why, right, 65 and 26. In fact, Maharsha explains in some of those places, that is why the Gemara tells us in other, the Gemara tells us in Soita and Brochas, that they didn't say Omen in the Bais HaMikdash. Instead, they would say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchus Olam Vod. Why? Because in the Bais HaMikdash, they would say the Shem HaMeforash. We outside the Bais HaMikdash pronounce the name Havaya as Adonai. Therefore, it's appropriate after such a bracha to say and answer Amen, which is the gematria of those two names combined. But in the Bais HaMikdash, since they're only saying the name Havaya as written, or even Rashi mentions in some places that they're even saying Hashem's name of 12 letters or whatever. Anyway, so therefore, Amen is not the appropriate response. And therefore, instead they need to say Baruch Shem. This that it says over here, that Omen stands for Kel Melech Nemon, so it mentions, I'm sure Tosfos brings over here, and this is brought in Shulchan Aruch, that Taka, that's what you have to have in mind when you're saying Omen. In addition, also it talks about in Shulchan Aruch, the Omen on brachos, that really depends. Many brachos, when you say Omen to it, what you're saying is, I acknowledge that what you just said is true. You said that Hashem revives the dead, or that Hashem brings bread out of the ground, or whatever, all the 100 brachos that we say during the day. So most Omens refer to that, that I'm acknowledging that that's true, that Hashem does do those things. Then you have, for example, you have a Yehi Rotzen, for example. Somebody gives you a good wish, or we have in davening, we say Yehi Rotzen, that such and such had happened, but no more Omen. Then the Omen is more that I believe that I want this, I agree that this should come true. And then you have some that are both, really. You have some brachas that are, there's some brachas where the Omen is actually both of those. I acknowledge that Hashem does this, and I'm asking, and I'm agreeing that I want Hashem to do this in the future. Some of the brachas of Shemoneh Esrei, like that, for example, let's say, Mekabetz Zidchei Am Yisrael. Hashem is the one who gathers us, and we're asking also that Hashem should be the one who gathers us out of Golos, and so forth with other brachas. So these are all the things to have in mind when a person is saying Amen. Okay, getting back now to matters of Shabbos. Amar of Yehuda Breder of Shmuel B'Shmei D'Rav Einat Leikim Mitzuya Ela B'Mokim Sheyesh Chilul Shabbos. Fires are common only in a place where there was Chilul Shabbos. Now, obviously, it doesn't mean that fires won't happen in other situations as well, but it's more prevalent where there's Chilul Shabbos. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, the Navi tells the people, "V'im lois sishmu elai l'kadosh asiyam haShabbos, if you don't listen to me to make the Shabbos stay holy, ulavilti seis masav gomer, not to carry burdens outdoors." The Navi, by the way, is telling them off for Shmiras Shabbos, which, by the way, Yumiya is really the first Navi, or he and his contemporaries, also Yechezkel does, as the Gemara is going to quote now, a Pasuk from Yechezkel, they're really the first ones who have to tell the Jewish people off for failing to keep Shabbos. Up until that point, even the Rishoyim were keeping Shabbos, but in Yumiya's and Yechezkel's time, it seemed that had slackened. But even then, in particular Yumiya, we find he tells them off for carrying outdoors on Shabbos. We learned earlier in the Masechta that carrying is what's called a malacha grua. It's like the thing that you would least think of as a malacha compared to all the other malachas. And in fact, for that reason, you have to have a special pasuk in the Torah that tells us about it. And for that reason, you have so much space in the Masechta Shabbos is given over to the details about it. And Tosfos says that that's even why, one reason why the Masechta begins with that concept, Yetzias HaShabbos, is to underscore how important it is. So you see, of all the possible types of Chilul Shabbos that they were doing in Yumiya's times, maximum was you had people carrying outdoors on Shabbos, where maybe it was even, after all, the Gemara elsewhere tells us that Yerushalayim, there's the possibility, is only considered a Karmelis. It may not even be considered a Rosh Hashanah Abim. So maximum, they're only over on a Din D'Rabbanon, and still Yumiya is telling, but we see, so on the one hand, we're saying they were Mechal Shabbos, but on the other hand, we should realize what the way in which they were Mechal Shabbos, by comparison to a lot of what goes on in later times, they were great Frum Yid. Anyway, he tells them off. He says, "V'im lois sishmo elai l'kadosh asiyam haShabbos, ol vilti seis masav gomer, not to carry burdens outdoors on Shabbos." Then he says, "If you don't listen, v'itzati esh b'shareha, I will kindle a fire in the gates of Yerushalayim, v'ochl amenos Yerushalayim, and it will consume the palaces of Yerushalayim, v'lois sichbe, and it won't go out, the fire." Maharsha mentions in this connection why Dafka fire is because out of all the various things, out of all the various destructive forces of nature, fire is the worst. We find, for example, when Hashem wanted to destroy Sodom and Amorah, did he bring a flood on them? No. Did he bring whatever? No. He brought fire on them, and that destroyed them completely. So the same way over here, we're saying that therefore the thing is fire, the greatest poronus. But On the other hand, he's saying it won't be on the people, won't be like in Sodom, it'll only be on Shareha and Armanus Yerushalayim, only on the wooden stones and bricks of the gates and the houses and whatnot. So then the question is, my veloisichbe, in that case, then what does it mean that it won't go out? And Marusha teaches out. The question is, if you're telling me that, if the whole point is, the Navi is telling us in Hashem's name that it won't be a total destruction, only the houses and the gates and whatnot will be burnt, but the people will still survive it, then what's this question? Veloisichbe, it'll never go out, which sounds like it means that it'll be a total destruction. So Amar of Nachman Yitzchok means b'shar she'en b'nei adam mitzurim l'chaboysa, means these fires, as a result of Chilul Shabbos, will break out specifically at times when people are not available to put it out, namely on Shabbos itself. Again, we're not talking about people who are blatantly violating Shabbos by going and driving or doing all kinds of other malachas. The maximum they would do is carry on Shabbos. So even such people then are not going to go and then put together a fire brigade on Shabbos to put out the fire, unless, of course, the Sakonis Nefashis, but we're not talking about that. So therefore, so now if the fire breaks out on Shabbos, then V'loy Sichbe, it won't be able to be put out because they'll have to wait till Motzei Shabbos to put it out. Maharsha also mentions in this connection, a remez, the Torah tells us explicitly only very few malachas of Shabbos. Most of them, as we learned earlier in the Masechta, we learned from the fact that these things were done in the Mishkan, and therefore you're not allowed to do them on Shabbos. One that the Torah does single out is Lois Sevaru Esh B'chol Mishveseichem. Now, the Gemara elsewhere tells us that one reason why the Torah singles it out is called L'chalik Yotzas. It's distinguishing. It's to tell us that just like that one, a person would be Chayav Kores or Skila or Chatas individually for the same way each of the other Malachas. So if a person were to do all 39 Malachas B'shoigig, then he'd be Chayav 39 Chataris. So Maharsha says there's also a remez in it. It's L'chalik in the sense that the Torah is also hinting us, if you keep Shabbos, then lois sevaru esh, there will not be fires burning b'chol meshveseichem in all of your dwelling places on Shabbos. You'll be safe from that. And then the flip side is what the Navi Yirmiyah is telling us. Okay, so since we talked about the destruction of Yerushalayim, so that's going to lead the Gemara into talking about the various causes of the Churban. In fact, Yerushalayim was destroyed only because they violated Shabbos in it. Shenema, as Yechezkel says, they hid their eyes from my Shabbos, and I became profaned, I became desecrated among them. So he goes on to say in the next pasuk that I'll pour out my anger on them like fire. So therefore we see that there's a connection between breaking Shabbos and a fire. Maharsha explains that you have a lot of Averis that are mentioned in that chapter of Yechezkel. But then when it says right after that, then it shows it's primarily because of the last thing, because it mentions Shabbos. And he says, they hid their eyes in the sense, he says, the previous pasuk mentions that the Koyanim, they stole or they misappropriated my Torah. Meaning the Koyanim in those times were the main Talmud Chachamim. They were the ones, the Torah tells us, Yodom Shpatecha LeYakov, they're the ones who are expected to teach Torah to the Jewish people. So now, instead of teaching them the details of Hilchos Shabbos, they're not. They're being Choymus. They're like grabbing it for themselves. I'll sit and learn it myself, but I'm not obligated to teach the others. The result is there's rampant Chilul Shabbos, and therefore Hashem is blaming the Koyanim for the fact that the Chilul Shabbos is taking place because they should have done their job to teach the people. Okay, so now the Gemara is going to continue with a bunch of other Amiroyim who give different other reasons why Yerushalayim was destroyed. So Maharsha points out they're not arguing with each other. If, for one thing, the next one is Amar Rav Abahu. If it was that they were, the usual style in the Gemara is when one Amora says something and a different one's going to argue with him, the usual style is that Pliny Omar, it'll say. So first it'll say, for example, Omar Abaya, and then it would say, for example, Rav Abahu Omar, which would imply that he's disagreeing. Here it's Omar Rav Abahu, and the same way we're going to have Omar Rav Kahana, and so forth, implying that they're not arguing. Each one is saying something that builds on the previous one. So Maharsha explains that you have over here, altogether, they're going to list seven different things And those relate to the seven mazolos and the seven yemei bereshis. Everything in the world comes down. Everything comes down into the world through the seven spheres and through the we're going to talk about towards the end of the masechta about the mazolos of the shoyes, the seven mazolos that have a certain domination over the respective hours of the day. And therefore, so each one of them is giving a different reason that's appropriate to a particular kind of hashpa milamayla. So in other words, between the seven amiroim, they're going to be telling us there are seven different ways in which they block that hashpa milamayla and therefore cause the churban. So Abayas was the first one about Shabbos. Then the next one is Amar Ababahu, Leichor v'Yerushalayim, Ela b'shvil shebit l'krish mashachas v'arvis. The reason Yerushalayim was destroyed is because they stopped saying Krishma in the morning and the evening. Shenema, as the pasuk says, Hoi mashkimei baboker, woe to those who wake up first thing in the morning, sheicho yudofu, and they run after strong drink. The first thing they want to do is to find wine or mashka to get drunk. And the pasuk goes on to say, the pasuk goes on to mention also in the evening, ma'achrei b'neshef, yayin yadlikim. The pasuk continues, anyway, uchtiv, and the pasuk continues, v'hoyach chiner v'nevo. They have their violins and their harps, toif, and their drums, v'cholil, and their flutes, v'yayin mishtehim, and the wine that they have by their parties, v'aspoil Hashem lo yabitu. They're not looking at the accomplishments of Hashem, which means that Rashi says they don't take the time to be miyachad shmoy abriyosev, to speak about Hashem's unity in Krishma, that he runs the world. And therefore, the next passage continues, therefore my nation has gone into golus without this, because of this lack of knowledge. We just had actually at the end of Sfira, throughout Sfira, we were learning Masechta Sota, and we just had at the end of Sota where the Gemara brings this point in a bit more of an expanded way. Marshal refers to it over here that you have the Gemara says over there that you have people who wake up and go to sleep with four types of music, and they bring five types of puranas to the world. And Marshal explains over there and mentions it briefly over here that these are people, they should be saying Shema in the morning and in the evening. They should be, again, recognizing Poyel Hashem, and they're failing to do that. So therefore, they bring different Puranas to the world. And Marasha explains over there that each one of the ones that it mentions has to do, over there in Sota, has to do with one of the brachas of Shema, or Shema itself. The first bracha is we praise Hashem for creating the heavenly bodies, and corresponding to that, these people are not doing that, and therefore they cause golos. The next bracha, we're thanking Hashem for giving us the Torah, and then therefore corresponding, because they fail to do that, then the result is that there's a famine, and the people who are supposed to be learning Torah are not able to properly, and so forth. It goes through over there in the Gemara and Sota, that whole detail.
Peranios?
What?
Peranios
means punishments. Yeah. It's Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever, yeah. So therefore, Rabbahu says, here you see a second reason why Yerushalayim was destroyed, was because of failure to say Krishma in the morning and the evening. Which, by the way, the Gemara also tells us in Menachos that saying Krishma in the morning and the evening is the minimum with which a person is yotze the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So therefore, when they're not even saying Shema, it means they're failing to learn Torah at all, and that's a very serious thing. Then the Gemara next says, Amar Rav Kahana or Rav Nuna, Loichor v'Yerushalayim ela shebishvil shebit labat tenoikas shabbos rabban. Yerushalayim was destroyed only because they stopped the kids from learning in faith. So it can mean that they stopped them. It can mean just that they let them run wild and didn't make sure that they're in cheder. Whatever the case, the point is that they weren't taking care of that. Shenemar, as the Navi says, Shfoich al oilo b'chutz. He says, pour out the Hashem's anger on the children outside. Rashi brings the first half of the pasuk. It begins, Ve'es chamas Hashem moleisi. The Navi says, I'm full of the anger of Hashem. Nileisi hochil. I can't. I'm weary of holding it back. I can't hold it back anymore. Shfoich al oilo b'chutz. It's only poured out on the children outside. So that means, in other words, matam shfoich. Why is it going to be poured out? Why can't it not be contained anymore? Mishum da oilo b'chutz. Because the kids are outside instead of inside learning in cheder where they're supposed to. So Marashah says, after all, the Gemara is going to point out soon the concept that the whole world continues to exist only because of Hevel Tenoikas Shabbos, only because of Hevel She'en Bechet, the pure breath of the children who have no Averis yet, who are learning in Cheder. So therefore, if they're not learning in Cheder, then you have a problem. In fact, Marsha continues, the next part of the pasuk also meant is also relevant to this. The next part of the pasuk continues after it says Shvoich al Olu Bachutz, Va'al Soid Bachurim Yachdav, it continues, and on the secrets of the Bachurim who are together. Which means Marsha says, here you're also talking about the Bachurim are walking together in the streets, as if like they have secrets to tell one another, rather than sitting in the oil, rather than sitting in the tent of the Beis Medrash and learning Torah where they're supposed to be. And then he says the pasuk finishes off that gam ishim isha yelachedu. Also, he said the pasuk, the navi continues. Also, men and women will be caught up in the tragedies of the churban. Meaning, in other words, because their parents are supposed to be responsible for making sure that the kids are in cheder and that the older kids are in yeshiva and they're not dealing with it. Next, Oma Ula, Lechorvi Yoshlaim, Elabashvil Shalahelam, Boshis Ponim Zemizel. Ula gives another reason. They had no embarrassment one from another. Like this, you have at least, you have the concept, for example, that we know Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai says to his Talmidim right before he passed away, Yehiratzin, at least you should fear Boss of Adam, you should at least fear Hashem at least as much as you fear Boss of Adam, because we know when a person knows he's being watched by Boss of Adam, then he acts differently, so at least you should have that feeling in front of Hashem. So here they're not even doing that. Shenemar, as the Navi also says, also Yirmiya, Hovishu, they're going to be ashamed, ki to'eva osu, because they've done disgusting things, gam boish lo yevoshu, and also they're not embarrassed, and Rashi brings the continuation of the pasuk, where he called him lo yodo, and they don't know how to be ashamed. So the point is, in other words, that like this, they don't even have here your friends, Marsha teaches out the Navi is telling them your friends are doing te'eva, are doing disgusting things in your presence, and they have no embarrassment, and even the children are not embarrassed as far as you don't even have a sense of shame, and therefore as ponim legehenim, and you're going to end up here. Then Rabbi Yitzchak says another one, lechor v'yoshalayim elav shoshahishu katin v'gadol. The reason Yerushalayim was destroyed is because they made small and great equal. Meaning, in other words, they pretended as though everybody is on an equal level. Like you don't have tzaddikim, and then you have great people who are greater in Torah and mitzvahs, as though everybody is equal and everybody is doing just fine. Marsha relates this also to something in Sota, where the Gemara mentions over there in Sota, in connection with the story of Agrippa Samelach, that you have the problem of chanufa. You have the problem of flattering Rishoyim and telling them what you're doing is fine and dandy. So that the result is that now the Gemara says there, the result of that, nobody can say, nobody can say, I'm acting in a better way than you. You should be learning from me, because the other guy will say, you know what, you're no better than I am. So that's what it means over here. They have cotton kagadol. Everybody thinks they think everybody is on an equal level, and therefore you're not able to learn from people who are greater than you to improve your behavior. Shenema, as the Navi says, Vahoya Ka'om Ka'koyin, he says that the people will be like the Koyin. And in Tanakh, when you have two things that you have a chof before each one of them, means they're exactly the same. So Marsha explains, if it said Om Ka'koyin, then it would mean the people are to a certain extent like the Koyinim, but they still recognize that the Koyinim are higher than them. But when it says Ka'om Ka'koyin, it means that they're thinking that they're exactly equal. The people think of themselves as exactly on the same level as the Koyin. Therefore, and the next pasuk continues, the land is going to be emptied out. So it's going to be emptied out of people who teach Torah and the various other things that it mentions in the pasuk over there. So that's the Yerushalayim was destroyed because of that. Then they didn't give Musa one to another. One person is doing wrong, and another person doesn't tell him off that he's doing wrong. Shenemar, as we say in Eicha, her princes of Yerushalayim, who are supposed to be the people who are on a higher level, and they're supposed to be giving toichacha to others, they were like ka'ayolim, they were like deer loimotsumira that couldn't find themselves a place to graze. So why are we comparing them davka to deer? Mefoshim point out over here, this is actually the only place in all of Tanakh where we find the word ayol in the plural. You find it in the singular lots of times, but this is the only place where it mentions them in the plural. So ma ayol zeh roish shozeh b'tzad znov shozeh. When it comes to deer, one's the head of one is near the tail of the other. They follow one another, and they don't look at their surroundings. The same way the Jews in that generation were just pretending as though they're just pushing their faces down into the ground, and they're not giving toichacha one to another. Therefore, the pasuk compares them to a flock of deer, because that's how they were acting. Another one, Amr of Yehuda, Lechorva Yerushalayim, Elav Shosha Bizu Batamar Chachamim, because they made for the Yerushalayim was destroyed because they made fun of Tamar Chachamim. Shenema, as the pasuk says, right here in Divrei Yomim at the end, it summarizes the causes of the Churban. So it says, Vayu Mal, even Malachi Elikim, they were insulting the Malachim of Hashem, and the Malachim of Hashem refers to the Tamar Chachamim. And they were mocking Hashem's words, and they were making fun of his Nevi'im. So therefore, Marsha says, if Nevi'im means the actual Nevi'im, then Malachi Elikim must mean the Tamar Chachamim. Ad alois hamas Hashem ba'amai ad la'in ma'apay, until the point where Hashem's anger was aroused against his people, to the point where there was no cure. The point is, Marsha says, the previous pasuk explains how Hashem was constantly sending the Nevi'im to warn the people, but instead of listening to them, we're now the pasuk is describing what they did to the Nevi'im and to the Chachamim and all. So in that sense, there's no refuah in the sense like this. If they listened to the Nevi'im and the Chachamim, then they'd have a chance. But if they don't even listen, if they close off that possibility, then what's left? There's no way that they're going to improve themselves, and therefore they wind up with no possibility of a cure. So the Gemara says, my ad la'in marpe. What's this expression? Until there's no healing. Amar of Yehuda Amarav, that's what it means. Kolam avaza tamar chachamim. Anybody who makes fun of tamar chachamim, emo to fool a makosay, there's no healing his wound. He's going to be wounded, and there's going to be no way for that wound to be healed. In what sense? So Ion Yaakov brings one point. The Gemara tells us in Nedarim that a person should not be making Nedarim, and if he does, he deserves to be stabbed with a sword. But instead, what he should do is, if he made a neder, at least he should go to a chacham. The pasuk continues, "Will show chacham in marpe, the tongue of the chacham will be a healing." So he'll go to the chacham or to the beis din, and it'll be matir neder, and that'll undo what he did wrong. But here, where he's making fun of the chachamim, then he's not going to bother. He's not going to bother going to be matir neder, and he's not to begin with making the dirt in the neder in the proper way. So therefore, he has this wound that he deserves for those inappropriate nedarim where ain marpe, where there's no way to fix it up. And he brings a couple of other explanations. Also, what it has to do with Eitz Yosef brings another one. In Sefer Melachim, you have the story where Yerovam, after he set up the Eglei Azahav, one day Yerovam is standing on the Mizbeach in Beis El and bringing a korban, and all of a sudden a Navi shows up and says in Nevuah that one day there's going to be a king of Yehuda named Yeshayahu who is going to destroy all these Mizbeachas and take the bones of all the people who sacrificed them and burn them on those Mizbeachas, which eventually Yeshayahu did. Anyway. So Yerovam gets very angry at the Navi and reaches out to hit him. And then all of a sudden Hashem made his hand freeze. And he had to ask the Navi to dive into Hashem to unfreeze his hand. So in fact, the Medrash brings, it actually brings it on the Pasuk over there, that we see that Hashem is more concerned for the covered of the tzaddik than for his own covered. Here Yerovam is going and being makriv to Avodah Zarah, and Hashem didn't do anything to him. But as soon as he threatens to harm the tzaddik, all of a sudden Hashem makes his hand paralyzed. So now, though, if he's mevaza tamar chacham, then he brings from the chavisir. Hashem is not going to forgive the insult to the tzaddik. Therefore, the guy is going to end up stuck because therefore he's going to end up with ein refuah l'makase, as the Gemara is saying. The Gemara continues in this vein about the importance. So before we mention about the Tanoika Strabi Sirabon, and now we're mentioning about the tamar chachamim. So now the Gemara brings something that ties these two things together. Amr of Yehuda Amar Rav, my dichtiv al tigu b'mshicha v'lin v'yay al tereu. The Pasuk says, we say it every day in Hodu, and it's slightly different in Tilin. Hashem says, I warn the nations and their kings, don't touch my anointed ones, v'lin v'yay al tereu, and don't harm my Nevi'im. So who are the Mashicha and who are the Nevi'i? Al tigu b'mshicha ebu t'nukas shabbos rabam. The Mashicha in this Pasuk refers to the children who learn in Cheder. Why is that? Rashi explains because earlier in the Masechta we had, and various other places in Shas, the Gemara mentions it was very common in those days to smear children with oil. It helped, it would keep their skin soft, it would help as sunscreen, whatever it was. So therefore, children are literally Mashichai, they're literally the anointed ones. But there's different other points as well. Marsha explains it's because they're the great important ones among the Jewish people. We find that the Shodesh Moshach often means the important ones. Lamoshcha, for example, means the Gdula. When it says that the Korbanos have to be in Lamoshcha, means they should be eaten in a noble, royal manner. The Tanokas Shabbos Rabban and the nobility of the Jewish people. So that's another point. There's also a point that in a certain sense, I mean, we have, you know, there has to be a Mashiach Shebechol Dor V'Dor. Any one of those children could be that potential Mashiach of the generation. So in that sense, each one of them is potentially Mashiachai. Anyway, so when it says, don't touch my Mashiachai, it means don't try to interfere with the Tanoika Strabi Sirabon. And when it says, then it means the Tamar Chachamim. So Marsha points out, after all, we don't really find that Hashem ever warns to not touch Mashiach, which is the kings or the Nevi'im, literally. So therefore we doubt that it's referring to the Tanokas Shabbos Rabban and the Tamar Chachamim, respectively. So Gemara says, "Amar Shlokish Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Nesia, Eina Olam Miskayim Ela B'Shvil Hevel Tanokas Shabbos Rabban." The world continues to exist only because of the breath of the Tinoikas Shabbos Rabban, the children who learn in Chayim. That schus keeps the world going. Omele Rapapala Abaye Didivi Didoch Ma'is, Rapapa asked Abaye, why dafka the children in Chayim? What about me and you? Aren't we high-level Tamar Chachamim? Shouldn't the world exist in the schus of our Torah learning? Omele, so Abaye says, yeah, but Eina Doima Hevel Sheyesh Bechet, Lehevel Shein Bechet. You still can't compare breath in which there's no sin. The children don't have Averis yet. They don't really have an active Yetzer Hara yet for most kinds of Averis. And even if they do, they're not held responsible for them, even in Beis Din Shalmata until they're 13, and Beis Din Shalmaila not until they're 20. So it's not comparable to Hevel as opposed to yours and mine is Hevel Sheyesh Bechet, because we're already adults and we have an active Yetzer Hara. So theirs is a Yiras Hashem Tahora. Marsha refers in particular, we have a Gemara in Kiddushin that tells us the ideal is that a person gets married first and then learns Torah. That way he doesn't have Hirhurim when he's learning Torah. So children are now not even shyach to that yet. They're not even shyach to those kinds of improper thoughts, and therefore their Torah learning is more pure than that of the adults. The Gemara continues, V'omer Shlokish Mishum Rabbi Yehuda Nesia, Ein Mevatlin Tanokas Shabbos Rabban Afilu Labinyan Beis Mikdash. We don't stop Tanokas Shabbos Rabban from learning Torah even to build the Beis Mikdash. As important as it is to build the Beis Mikdash, the Tanokas Shabbos Rabban learning Torah is more important. And the Gemara continues, Omele Shlokish Rabbi Yehuda Nesia, Kach Mekublani Me'avoisai, I have the following Kabbalah from my ancestors. There's an interesting Tosfos someplace in Shas, I think in Bava Metzia, in the story of Rish Lakish, but I don't remember, that says that Rish Lakish himself actually was originally a Talmud Chacham. We know the famous story that he was a bandit and a robber, and then Rabbi Yochanan got him to do tshuva. Tosfos mentions someplace that Rish Lakish was actually first a Ben Torah. Then he went off the derech and joined the robbers. And then eventually Rabbi Yochanan got him to do tshuva. So that fits very well with what we're saying over here, that he's saying, I learned from my ancestors. Back when he was a Talmud Chacham, he had learned from his ancestors the following teaching of Torah, and he still remembered it all these years later. He did marry his sister. So Rav Shlokish says to Rav Yehuda Nesia, I have the following Kabbalah from my fathers. Others say that he says to Rav Yehuda Nesia, I have the Kabbalah from your ancestors. An interesting point, by the way, is first we have Rav Shlokish saying something in the name of Rav Yehuda Nesia. Now we have him telling him something. Now, on the face of it, if he's a Talmud of his and saying something in his name, where does he get that he's going to teach him something that he didn't know before, especially from his own ancestors? An interesting point is, historically, there was more than one Rav Yehuda Nesia. You have Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who composed the Mishnah. His grandson was also named Rabbi Yehuda, and we call him Rabbi Yehuda Nesia to distinguish him from his grandfather. But then you had later generations of Nesiim, and there was another Rabbi Yehuda among them. So it's very possible, and then Doros HaRishonim says as much, that the Rabbi Yehuda Nasiyas over here are two different ones. First, Rish Lakish is saying in the name of the first one, and then he's saying as a Rebbe to a Talmud, namely the second one who was on a much lower level than him in learning, even though he's the Nasi, but he's not of the caliber of Rabbi Yechon and Rish Lakish, and therefore Rish Lakish can be teaching him something in Torah that he didn't know before. Anyway, he says, "Kol ir she'en b'tenekas shabbos rabban." Any city where you don't have a cheder for the children, machrivin oisa, we destroy it. But Ravina omer machrim min oisa. Ravina says a different lashon, not machrivin with a beis, but machrim min with a mem, which means we destroy. Machrivin would be we destroy, but Rashi explains we still leave over some remnant of it. Machrim min would mean we destroy it without a trace. The Rambam has a different explanation of it, that machrimin means that we put them in cherem, and if they still don't want to listen, and they don't want to set up chadarim for the children, then machrivin osa, which even that doesn't necessarily, the Rambam may not necessarily mean that we go to war against them literally. It may just mean that minashamayim, they're going to end up getting destroyed. But anyway, that all of that underscores the importance of having tinokas shabbos rabban, of having cheder in every town. In fact, there's a Yerushalmi that tells about the pashtus about Rabbi Yehuda Nasiyah, the pashtus, the same one that he sent around some chachamim to go and check in every city whether there were chadarim over there. So apparently what happened was Rish Lakish had informed him about the importance of this kind of thing. And so he started a mitzvah chinuch over there to make sure that every town taka has a cheder for the children. That Yerushalmi also mentions that when his shluchim, I think it was Rav Ami or Rav Asi, but I don't remember. Anyway, they would come to a city and they would ask them, if they saw there's no cheder, they'd ask them, where were the guardians of the city? That's where the term Naturei Karta comes from that Gemara, although nowadays it means something somewhat different. But anyway, so they ask, where's the guardians of the city? They'd bring them the city watchmen. And Rabami and Rabasi say, those aren't the guardians of the city. Those are the destroyers of the city, if you think you're going to rely on them. Where's the Rebbe's who are teaching, where's the Malamdim who are teaching the children? And that way they would explain to them the importance of having Malamdim for the children. So that was the Mitzvah Torah that Rabbi Yehuda Nasiyah spearheaded by sending them around Eretz Yisrael. Fine. So we'll continue tomorrow, Baruch Hashem. Yom Yom Mashiach Geula, Tess 7. La'osit in Yemosim Mashiach. At that point, we'll have finished the Avodah Sabirurim. So at that point, all evil will have been separated out from the good. So at that point, as the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, the purpose of learning and delving into Torah is and doing mitzvahs is not going to be to accomplish birurim. More nowadays, when we learn Torah, the purpose of it is to be mevarer birurim, which among other things, the Alter Rebbe explains over there, you have various points in Torah that are unclear, and we need to clarify them, and in that way, we're bringing out that point in Torah from the klippus that it was enmeshed in. And the same for the mitzvahs. We have to use objects for mitzvahs in order to accomplish birurim. La'asid lave, that won't be necessary. Instead, the purpose of learning Torah and doing mitzvahs will be to create higher and higher yichudim, and that will be accomplished, especially through pnimiyas haTorah, we will be fulfilling mitzvahs with higher kavanas, the higher kavanas of the inner meanings of the mitzvahs and the hidden meanings behind them, the inner ideas behind them. That's what we're going to be when we do mitzvahs. La'asid lave, it's going to be with that purpose rather than just avodas habirurim as we do now. There's a famous sicha where the Rebbe once talked about. Around the time that they were sending astronauts to the moon, so the Rebbe talked about the difference between how an engine works here on Earth, where it needs to push against there's an atmosphere for it to push against, versus the way it works in space, where it brings its own oxidizer, and therefore that's similar to the way nowadays we have to push against a Yetzer Hara and a Nefesh HaBahamas and a world and so forth. Whereas Lost in Lover, it's going to be more that we continue to push ourselves. We don't need something to fight against in order to not so much automatic pilot, but in other words, that we ourselves will provide the push for ourselves rather than needing to push against a Nefesh of Bahamas and the Yetzer Hara and Umas HaOlam and so forth in order to accomplish anything. Continuing with halachas of maso matan, of business. When a person has something to sell, he's not allowed to make it look nicer in order to cheat people. So you're going to have, let's say, so the example he gives from the Gemara is, for example, to give an animal, you give it water mixed with bran, which that causes its hair to stand on end. So now it looks fatter. Other examples the Gemara gives, obviously a modern example would be, let's say, you put a fresh coat of paint on a junky car in order to make it look new. You're not allowed to do that. Same thing, for example, if you're selling produce, for example, you can't mix in a little bit of bad into a lot of good so that you'll figure, you know, the person will think it's all good and buy it. The same thing with drinks. If, though, you can tell the difference in taste, then it would be mutter because the guy will be able to tell. And the Gemara gives an example of that. For example, that it mentions over there, Rava used to mix a much larger amount of water into his wine than most people did. And therefore, such a thing, people will notice it when they take a sip of it. So therefore, you're allowed to do that. Nobody's going to think that they're buying pure wine. Another din as far as maso matan is a storekeeper is allowed to give out treats to kids so that they'll want to come and buy from him. He can also lower the prices. He can give discounts and whatever so people will want to buy from him. Other people can't prevent him from doing that. The Alter Rebbe does add, though, based on various gemaras, that it is a midas chasidus to not interfere with somebody else's parnasa. So when you're doing that, then so even if you're doing such things, you have to be careful midas chasidus to make sure that it doesn't cause that you're going to drive other people out of business.